doing?
Been blessed, brother. I guess you won't stay.
Good to have everybody here. Good to have Brian back.
Amen.
And, hopefully we'll have a few more of them trickling in here in the next few minutes. Today I'm going to go ahead and keep going in the lessons I've been teaching from this book right here on Christian Evidences. It's, in my opinion, one of the best books about that subject. Number one, because it gets right to the point. Number two, because it's not 700 pages long. But anyway, we're going to start out the lesson with prayer. So, if you will, please bow. Our beloved Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time that we have to come together to worship you, to worship your Son. Father, as we go through this lesson, help us to be attentive, to say what you would have us to say, to remember what you mean to us and what your Son means to us. Be with us as we go through the remainder of this class. Help us always. Please forgive us of our sins. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We're going to continue in this study. I've been bouncing around just a little bit, but this particular lesson is the seventh one in this book, and it's basically called Evolution Examined Part 2. And it's one of those things where you have to look at a little bit of history, and at the same time, you have to look at science. Because I suppose everybody, probably in most of the world, knows who Charles Darwin was. A lot of things are based on his work. And contrary to what you may hear, a lot of his work was very accurate in how he looked at things. He was, you know, definitely on the right track when he talked about things like genetic mutations. And I mean, one thing that we forget that when you talk about evolution, there's different ways to look at it. Because evolution, it does work, but it only works to a certain extent. Because the theory of evolution actually states that everything basically came from creatures a long, long, long time ago that basically mutated in one way or another to produce the diversity of species and animals and fish and birds and everything that we have today. That is literally what it says. Basically, the bottom line of evolution, and it's, you know, always been the point of the problem with it. What's the biggest problem with evolution? At the bottom line, it says something came from nothing. And I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to believe that that's just not true. But what we're going to talk about today is genetics as evolution's mechanism. Everybody knows what, when you talk about something about genetic mutations, people know what that is. That concept is based on, let's face it, Charles Darwin's work. He basically put it out in the simplest form is survival of the fittest. Now, is survival of the fittest true? To a certain extent, yes, it is true. Because there are certain species of animals throughout history that have come and gone, and contrary to popular belief, not all of them disappeared because of us. People like to think nowadays that we screw up everything. And to a certain extent, that is true. But we do not control the earth, contrary to what you might hear scientists say. Everybody knows what Charles Darwin's origin of species is. You know, if you're like me, when I came up, you know, through school, especially in high school and in college, when I started going to college, I went to a small school down in Jacksonville called Florida Junior College. And then I had a total turnaround in my junior, senior year, because then I went to Free Harvard University. Now, one thing we do need to remember that, you know, evolution does happen. It's not completely false, but it's not true in the way people like to think it's true today. I mean, you hear terms all the time about genetic mutations, and they do occur. This is not a new idea. It was not a new idea when Darwin came up with it. But he was able to categorize it in such a way that to a lot of scientists it made sense. And it does make sense, as long as you don't take it too far. I mean, how many of you have a dog? No, I have a dog. Or a cat. Or how many different kinds of dogs are there? Hundreds, right? And are they all the same? No, they're not. But they're all dogs. And they're all cats. And one of the greatest fallacies about evolution is they try to claim that it's not just a way of breeding a certain kind of cow over another certain kind of cow, because this particular one gives more milk than this one. But this one is stronger and able to sustain its population better in a certain climate than this one is. But the fact that a cow cannot become a horse, I'm sorry, I know you guys are upset about that, but it just doesn't happen. Now, when you talk about genetic mutations, the new idea about this is that the mechanism of Darwinism is something that basically says that mutations are the ultimate raw materials for evolution, and that's true. But the trouble is, evolution is not really true. But it is to just an amount to where scientists like to play with. Because, you know, let's face it is true to a certain extent. because we all have seen where, you know, there's all sorts of different kinds of horses all over the world, different types of dogs, different kinds of cats, and other animals, and not just animals on land, but birds and everything, that you see the differences in the species and how they act and how they go about their daily lives. And scientists study this all the time, and they do come up with some absolutely fascinating discoveries about how all of this works. But the point is that, and remember that cat can't turn into a dog, and a dog can't turn into a cat, and neither one of them can turn into a horse, because it just doesn't happen that way. But if you look at Darwinian evolution, its point, that isn't what they say, because what they look at is the scientific definition of how old the Earth is changes all the time. But what it keeps going is, it says the Earth is older than it used to be 100 years ago. Now, how they figure that out, I don't know. But the point is that if you can say that the Earth is 12 billion years old, which is one of the current numbers I've heard, then using that time, which is something that I can't even conceive of, how long 12 billion years is, they use that to prove that to theorize that if we wait long enough, and this particular creature or animal or plant or whatever, they say that eventually it can become something else. And they point, and to a certain extent, like you said, remember, to a certain extent it's true, because if it wasn't true, then there'd only be one breed of dog in the whole world, or one breed of cat, or one type of lion, or there would, but the point is that when what they try to prove, yes, Doug.
It doesn't change what it is. It just changes something about its nature's a dog, right? It stays a dog.
Yeah.
It stays a cat.
That's the point. It's
just
cat.
Something about it.
I mean, whether it's a Bengal tiger or whether it's a cat you have home that you feed every morning, it's still a cat. And whether it's a German Shepherd or a Pekingese or a Timberwolf, it's still a dog. And that's the point.
When scientists look at things, they make assumptions. Mm-hmm. If you allow the assumptions, then their theory becomes more relevant. Mm-hmm. But if you check their assumptions, if their assumptions are wrong, mm-hmm. then their conclusions cannot be right. I did a study back in 78 on bobcats. I measured 26 different measurements of the skull. And when I went to examine them, because what I was looking for is speciation. And what I found is, if you take, the scientists said, well, these are the 8 measurements that are pertinent. Mm-hmm. And you get 3 or 4 different subspecies of bobcats. Mm-hmm. But if you take all 26, you don't get any distinction between them. True, some are smaller, some are bigger. But the facts are, they're all bobcats, and left to themselves, they will always go back to being what they were beginning with. Man can manipulate them, but you can't maintain that unless you actively work toward keeping. Same with dogs. You'll keep a chihuahua. Chihuahua, if you just left him by himself, over time, he would come back to being more like the dogs he came from. Man has made him that way, but by their selective breeding, you can select for certain traits. That's not natural. That's man-made.
That's true. And that's another thing that sometimes we can go too far with what Jody is talking about. And we have to be careful about that. How many different breeds of dogs they are, I don't really know. I know it's over 100. But when it comes to looking at evolution from a 100% scientific point of view, you have to be really careful. Because what Jody's talking about doesn't just happen with animals. And contrary to popular belief, there are places in the world today where they are trying to make a better human. And we all know about World War II and how the Nazis did it and things like that. But it's not something that really goes away. Even to a certain extent, it's done in modern medicine. You have to be careful about that because, doctors are absolutely fabulous, but they're not God. And sometimes, particularly if you read some of the things they write, you almost think that they're trying to say that they are, but they're not. Okay, The main thing is that, don't forget, it can't be overemphasized that today, the only known mechanism of evolution is natural selection plus genetic mutations. We know that genetic mutations do happen, but as I said, they are not, you can't turn a cat into a dog. Mutations normally are random. They are not something that we can make until the last few years, because it's been proven that you can do that to a certain extent. But even before science was able to do mutations, they were still occurring, but it was something that was done naturally in the animal kingdom. But once again, what you need to remember is the first thing about mutations is that they're random. Contrary to what you see, just because I put A and B together doesn't mean I'm going to make C. You can't tell. You don't know what's going to happen. And one of the things you also need to remember is that mutations are extremely rare, particularly in nature and things like that. They don't just turn around and you have a mutation of whatever animal you're talking about every day, or every week, or every month, or every year. Random mutations can occur, but you can't, like I said, they are always, let me see if I get this right, intra-species, not inter-species. That's why you have, you can have 100 different kinds of horse around the world, or even more like dogs. I think I read the other day that there's like 230 species of dogs now, domesticated dogs. So they're from all over the world. They're their mutations, particularly when it comes to higher animals or obviously humans, they're not only very rare, but they are almost always harmful. They are not good. The great majority of geneticists and scientists now basically claim that well over 99% of mutations are harmful. They're not good for you. Now, they try to act like that's not true, but it is. Unfortunately, what you would call maybe most, quote, mutants, which arise in any organism, are more or less disadvantageous to their possessors, which means they're bad. You do have mutations that can be good, but they're not very common, especially in nature. Now, if we play with things, sometimes we can get mutations that, at least at first glance, seem to be good. But, and I'm not saying that we can't do that, because we can, but number one, never forget that you can't turn a cat into a dog. And, yes, Brian?
Well, I think there's something really important to understand with mutations and DNA. If you think about DNA coding being like a book, you have a book, and all the information is contained within it. And in its pristine form, it communicates a message. Mutation, when that occurs, you have a degradation of the information. Mm-hmm. So if I go out and I get a book wet, I have degradation, right? And it makes the book less clear and readable. But what mutations do not explain, and this is the big thing where, like Joe mentioned, you can't allow assumptions, is it never adds information. Mutations never improve the book. They make the book worse. And so, so for evolution, especially inter-kind evolution, where we're making one new kind out of an old kind, for that to occur, new information has to be added into the book, because what we're changing is the book. And mutations don't explain that, because all they are is a destruction of the original book. So it is always a going down in its effectiveness or in its coding. So mutations in no way can explain evolution and cannot be a support, because again, they're not adding new information. Mm-hmm. It's a degradation of what's already there. That's why when they tested flies, and they use flies because they reproduce really quickly. Mm-hmm. They've done thousands and thousands of tests on them. And yes, they get the flies to change sometimes, but it's always within the coding that originally existed. So they might end up with another leg that was already in the coding, but it's a leg they don't need. Or they add an extra wing, or they take a wing away. But if you go back and you look at the actual material, that fly never got better. That fly was never becoming a beetle. And so I think that's just real important to understand with mutations and why they cannot explain or support interspecies evolution.
Yeah, that's, particularly in the wild, when for whatever reason a quote mutation happens, 99.99999% of the time, they're bad. They're not good. And they can be
in most cases,
good.
In most cases, they don't pass that mutation to the next speaker, to the next generation. It's one, yeah, individual may be mutated, but when he's reproducing, he reproduces after his cat. You know, if we could reproduce the mutation.
Mm-hmm. And, I mean, it's just one of those things that, I mean, bottom line, if you're going to have a mutation, it is either a mutation that, at least in, when you look at something, it doesn't look like it changed at all, or it gets better in a way, or it gets worse in a way. And the trouble is, you can't always tell what's going to happen. And you have to be really careful about it because, I mean, science is a great thing. There is no doubt about it. But science sometimes thinks a little bit more of itself than it should. And it has to be sort of reinvented every now and then because, you know, it messes up. I mean, people don't know about it, but it was not usually in many ways. But there have also been mutations that have been absolutely deadly. And fortunately, in the vast majority of cases, that has been something that has been in a lab, in a building somewhere, and they were able to keep it from getting somewhere where it would be dead. But all it takes is war.
Paul told Timothy that we should avoid foolish and hurtful questions about science, policy, and so-called. People have been talking about science a long time, that it really isn't science at all. And then that's the evolution. Evolution is not really a science at all. It's a theory.
Mm-hmm.
And if you let them take the concept of being a theory away, then you get, well, it's science. No, it's not. It's still just a man's theory. And it's not been ever proven or shown to be true.
That's true. I mean, and if you, I don't know how many people you have kids that are in high school or stuff like that, but if you ever go and sit down in their classroom when they're talking about this, they present evolution as a fact, not as a theory. They did it in my time, they're doing it now. You have to pin them down to admit that it's just a theory, because they like it. And, you know, science is just like every other type of endeavor. It's, unfortunately, humans are involved. And if humans aren't involved, at least partially, it's going to be screwed up. So, you have to remember that, and I know this particularly, when it talks about 99.993% of mutations are bad. And so that's the first thing you need to remember.
Brother, may I say something?
Yes.
Of course it's bad. Mm-hmm. How can you improve on what God has made?
That's absolutely. It's
going to be harmful for us. That's without even saying. You know, God created the heaven and the earth. He created the animals. He created us. How can you improve on what God created?
What Regina says is absolutely true. Trouble is, a lot of people don't believe that. And there was something I wanted to read here that, okay, here it is. If there was an effective breeding population, and this is just numbers, 100 billion individuals, and they produced a new generation daily the likelihood of obtaining good evolutionary results from mutations could be expected only about once every 274 billion years. And I don't know about you, but I'm not willing to bet on that chance. But let's face it, modern day science, believe it or not, it's not as bad now as it was like 40 years ago. But they think evolution is the king of everything. And, I wanted to spend a couple of minutes talking about fossils.
Brother, before you move on, you know, I want to, would you mind if I read this verse from God's Word? And it's in Colossians, the 2nd chapter and the 8th verse. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirit of the world, and not according to Christ. So all that we are talking about here, I just hope the saints and whoever is listening, they don't even give it a second thought that this is of God, because it is not of God. And anything that is not of Christ, we shouldn't even give it a second thought.
That's true.
And that's based on book, chapter, and verse. Colossians, the 2nd chapter and the 8th verse.
That's absolutely true, and sometimes I think we forget that. I mean, let's face it, we're not perfect. And sometimes we get a little too confident in ourselves. Sometimes a lot too confident in ourselves. Wanted to go ahead and read this. If you're looking at evolution, the evolution model predicts, number one, the oldest rocks that bear evidence of life would contain the most primitive forms of life capable of fossilization. Number two, younger rocks would contain evidence of more complex forms of life. Three, there would be a gradual change in life forms from simple to complex. And four, there would be huge numbers of transitional forms. Darwin himself said a number of intermediate and transitional links between all living and extinct species have been inconceivably great. Now, the point is that none of that is true. There are theories that have come about in science, and they claim that they're true. I mean, evolution is supposed to be absolutely true, but it's not. Now, if you look at the creation model, predicts that fossil records would show a sudden and explosive appearance of very diverse and highly complex forms of life. Two, there would not be a gradual change in the life forms from simple to complex. And three, there would be a regular and systematic absence of transitional forms, since there are no transitional forms. Basically, what that really says is that no matter what you do, a dog is still a dog. You can't turn a dog into a cat. You can't turn a cat into a mouse. And that's true. What people like to look at from the point of view of evolution is sometimes you hear they talk about the simple organisms that are found all over the world, and there are also highly complex organisms that are everywhere. And sometimes scientists don't even know where they came from, how long they've been here, and what they mean. If you look at creation, the creation model predicts such an explosive appearance of highly diverse forms. The fossil record actually yields facts in strong disagreement with the evolutionary model. If you look at the way that science likes to look at things, as far as digging down through the earth and finding animals and creatures and things like that, what they see is there are big gaps in what evolution says there should be between different species, things that are supposed to be old compared to things that are supposed to be relatively new to evolution. And there's no explanation for that, as far as science can tell. Much evidence can be, this is an interesting word, adduced in favor of the theory of evolution, and that's true. But the point is, the fossil record, particularly in plants, in ancient plants, they are overwhelmingly in what you see in favor of actual special creation. And that's another one of those words that scientists say that, special creation. But whenever they do, their throat gets cut because they hate it. But they have to admit it because they don't have any other way to explain it. And another thing is the regular absence of what evolution tries to call transitional forms. And it's not just confined to things like mammals. It's a universal phenomenon. That they love to try to dig in the ground and go back through history and tell you when this happened, when this happened, when this happened. This is when this particular species came into view, and this is when this came into view, and this is when this came into view. And the trouble is, the evidence of that is almost non-existent. You just don't see what they think they should see, because there are huge gaps in things like that. Now, can a huge gap be explained maybe by some type of occurrence that, earthquake or a tidal wave or a combination of the two or some other type of phenomena that could have erased something? That it could, yes. And evolutionists, even in if you really pin them down, are willing to admit that. But the point is that they are absolutely sure that their method is supposed to be true because they want it to be true. And at least when I was brought up in school, just because you want something to be true doesn't mean it is. But they just love that. But actually, we've only got 5 minutes, so I wanted to go through this. If you consider that about things that are said about evolution and evidence, much evidence can be adduced in favor of theory of evolution from biology, biogeography, and paleontology. But the thing is that to the unproduced and fossil record of plants, let me read this again. I hate big words. Mm-hmm. Much evidence can be adduced in favor of the theory of evolution from biology, biogeography, and paleontology. But I still think that to the unprejudiced, the fossil record of plants is more in favor of creation. The regular absence of transitional forms is not confined to mammals, but is almost universal. Now, what do I mean by that? According to evolution, you know, creatures evolved into transitional forms as time went along. But the fossil record does not support that. Either something is there or it's not. And there's no evidence of the evolutionary record of animals. The regular absence of the transitional forms is not confined just to mammals, but it's universal. It's a universal phenomenon. Whatever they dig down and try to prove about different species going back, you know, particularly if they try to get them to go back a few or longer than a few thousand years, there's no evidence at all. And there, but they claim that there is, and sometimes they even manufacture it. And, but, okay, number three, it is a feature of the known fossil record that most, what they call taxa in this particular volume, it's basically the record of fossils, appear abruptly. And it's like they just came out of nowhere. Nobody knows how this particular fossil got here, and we're saying it's this old, and they don't know if it, and they don't know why this one does that. But they try to claim that they do, but the evidence is almost completely lacking. Let's see, all paleontologists know that the fossil record contains precious little in the way of intermediate forms, like things that would be what they call transitional. That, you know, like if you look at something that's really, really old, like one of those, you know, little tiny creatures that they claim have been here forever, and what did that become? Well, there's very little evidence to show what that became. It's like it disappears. And then they'll find something thousands of years supposedly later that they try to claim might be part of that, but there's no proof. All paleontologists know that the fossil record really contains precious little in the way of intermediate forms. Transitions between major groups are characteristically abrupt. They just, one becomes another. They don't show where something, this became this, which is a little more complicated, and then it became this, which is a little more complicated. They're abrupt. The last thing I want to touch on for just a minute is when they talk about the age of the Earth. I mean, most scientists today try to claim that the Earth is, depending on who you talk to, between 4 and 7 billion years old. But most of the evidence shows that that's just not true. That it's not that old. That the Earth's age is in thousands of years instead of billions. And even if you look at the population of the Earth, if it was really as old as they try to claim it was, then the population of Earth should be like 1 trillion people now. But it's not, because it just, the records just don't show that it goes back that far. And the, I'm running out of time, so I just got to leave the bell. But anyway, this lesson was a little too long, probably, I think. We are good. I appreciate you paying attention to me ramble for 40 minutes. But I think that Christian evidence is something that I don't think that we study enough. Because we need to be able to provide an opinion and facts about why we believe what we believe. And that's something that I don't think that we really pay attention to enough. Okay, thank you very much. We'll have a break and we'll have our services in about 15 minutes.